Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. In fact, that book, The Finality of Jesus Christ, is not a long book, but it's a very important book, and if anybody will let the Scriptures answer their questions about whether there are many ways to God, this will be decisive. Another very important book I've written is Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times. I've written a book on marriage. Should help a lot of people if both are serious about walking with God in their marriage, Marriage Without Remorse, Rules for the Road. And finally, one about the pastoral ministry would be good for elders and leaders, too. Dispatches from the Front Lines, Reflections on the Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the Scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice after all. That has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. We're in chapter 5. This will finish up this study. We've come to chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. We're in the midst of a catalog of exhortations to this church, most of which are generic. They would apply to any church, anywhere. But some of them were especially stimulated by things that Paul knew about that particular local church from reports that had come to him from his associates, Timothy and Silvanus, who had visited there. So in verse 19, Paul writes, "Do not quench the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good." Verse 22, "Abstain from every form of evil." The Holy Spirit is here alluded to under the figure, the implicit figure of fire. Do not quench. You quench fire. As in Acts chapter 2:3 and in Matthew 3:11. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, the writer says, "Our God is a consuming fire." Fire purifies by separating dross from precious metals and testing and consuming what is worthless. The Holy Spirit dwells in us believers, and He dwells among us as a body of believers. And like fire, it's His work to purify us. That purification work is known technically as a work of sanctification, which means setting apart. And the Spirit incrementally conforms us believers to Christ morally. The Spirit also tests us by His Word. That is, He tests us by sending His Word to us and checking out our response to His Word. He tests us by His Word as fire tests the relative durability of materials in aggregate, like a mixed multitude in a church body. The Word searches out the heart and finds out if there's faith there, because in a local church, there's gold and silver and haywood and stubble. The Spirit tests the aggregate, and you find as the Spirit works like fire in a church, the Word has a way of separating the various elements. It should also be mentioned that fire, most especially in the first century and before, was a great light source, and remains so in terms of bringing us light through His ministry by means of the Word. Now, what's all that about? Well, given those functions of the Spirit, it's important that we protect the flame. Do not quench the Spirit. It's important that we avoid any actions or any attitudes that might hinder the Spirit. It's important that we remove any influences that tend to suppress or quench the Spirit. Such as, somebody will say, well, willful sin, for one thing, or the tolerance of willful sin. Such behaviors grieve the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, the Apostle warns us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Then the Apostle goes on immediately to admonish us against attitudes and behaviors, as he has in verses preceding, which to his mind, apparently, would all grieve, and I take it hinder or suppress or quench the flame of the Spirit. I'm talking about Ephesians, where this matter of grieving the Spirit was in view. He said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You see, folks, the Holy Spirit does not impose Himself on us as an uninvited guest, unless it's a case where He's drawing a soul to Christ. When we allow our hearts to be filled with toxic soup, those environmental conditions of our hearts are like fire retardant. They quench the Spirit. Now, all that said, I think we have to take note of the intimate connection of this admonition, not to quench the Spirit, with the following with which it's closely conjoined. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Now, we need to talk about this because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding here. In the New Testament era, since the only scriptures the New Testament church had was to all intents and purposes the Old Testament, the New Testament scriptures, and that's why I said to all intents and purposes, were in process. They were coming off the press at intervals, and they were not able, under the conditions of those days, the New Testament scriptures, Paul's epistles and so forth, the Gospels, they were not able in those days to find their way to everybody. The gospel was going out to churches far and wide a lot quicker than the scriptures as they were being written. In the interim, God covered that problem. He did that through people to whom He gave a gift of prophecy. Among those were the apostles. All the apostles had the prophetic gift. That prophetic gift enabled them to speak inerrantly through the Spirit to the churches. But in that day, as in this day, the communication of God's Word to some became a bore or obnoxious. As I say, the local church is a mixed multitude. You will see that very phenomenon. It's not a guess. You will see a prediction of that very phenomenon taking hold in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. There the apostle was admonishing Timothy to preach the Word in season and out of season, and out of season means when people are not necessarily all that eager to receive it, because he said the day is coming, because it always comes, it runs in cycles, when people will not welcome the Word. if I may paraphrase, they will not welcome the word, but they will find for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, and they will have itching ears for what the teachers have to tell them. And what they will get is not theology, but mythology. That always happens, and it happened in New Testament churches because the gift of prophecy to some got to be old hat. This same thing happened in ancient Israel. Many tired of hearing the prophets, and frankly, they just wanted them to shut up. All you have to see to verify that is Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 13. They were just tired of it. Just shut up. Go away. Even from its earliest days, churches, and I'm repeating myself here again, churches were a trail mix of various sorts of people. Most were possessors of Christ, but in among them were, of course, not wheat, but tares, not sheep, but wolves. They were just professors of Him. And sin and contempt of God's Word will quench the Spirit as quickly as anything. This is what he's getting at. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the flame. Don't pour fire retardant on the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Because, as I say, people didn't come in those days carrying their Bibles to church. There was none to carry. The Spirit of God filled in the gap by raising up people who, among the gifts the Spirit gave the church, was a gift of prophetic utterance. Don't despise those. When people rise up and they speak the Word of God, if it is the Word of God, you be ripe and ready to hear it. You see, there are always those who love novelty, in the churches as well as everywhere else. They think of it as being creative, these lovers of novelty. But really, in most instances, they're just people who get bored with the Scriptures, and they want to use that phrase, they want to do church, in some more interesting way. And the ministry of the Word gets edged out in favor of other, quote, forms of worship. Well, this, my friends, is quenching the Spirit in modern ways. It's not the only way, but in context, certainly a prominent way that we must guard against. There are few people who will stand up in a church bold as brass and just bellow out, "I'm tired of this Bible teaching." Though one leader in a supposedly evangelical church in North Central Washington was brazen enough in a Sunday service to say approximately that very thing. Few people are so bold and brazen as to say, "Let's use our time to do something else than Bible teaching." But if one carefully measures their sentiments, no matter how they try to package it for popular consumption, that's really what it amounts to. Despising the Word, the prophetic Word, and that quenches the Spirit. Now, ironically, there are some with Pentecostal or charismatic affinities who go gaga over the prophetic Word flowing, they believe, from supposedly gifted persons in their midst who mistakenly think they are feeding the flame of the Holy Spirit when they and their congregations turn these folks loose to give their presumed revelations all the time. And in the process, all that they would see this, they exchange the supposed revelations of Tom, Dick, Harry, and Mary next door for the teachings and dispensations of the revelations of the prophets and apostles, the biblical ones. That, too, is quenching the Spirit under the guise of releasing the Spirit. Satan can be so subtle. I've seen that very thing. Years and years ago in our church, we had a little house group getting together, and they invited in some crazy woman, and she was crazy, who claimed to have a prophetic gift. Now, these were people who were vintage examples of what I was talking about. They were just frankly bored with the Word of God. They were nice people, sweet people, and all that, but they just got so excited when this lady told us things about herself she couldn't have known. And they hung on to her as if she was Moses himself. That was so pitiful. And that's oftentimes what's happening, and that quenches the Spirit. One old Bible teacher from another era has mentioned these ways of quenching the Spirit. One is failure to use the Spirit's gift, that putting out the fire. Another, he said, is indifference to Spirit's presence, coldness, apathy, lifelessness in our religious expression. or worship. Third, he said, is a neglect of the ordinary means of securing the presence of God, prayer, thanksgiving, joy, or rejoicing in the Lord. And four, he said, was refusal to follow the Spirit's guidance or direction and accept the Spirit's comfort, such as through His Word. By the way, prophecy. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Prophecy, folks, it must be remembered, is not always, as some people think of it, a foretelling phenomenon. That's the way people typically view it. Prophecy may have nothing whatever to do with the prediction of future events. But prophecy often consists, it often did in the Old Testament, with just simple foretelling. That is, conveying a message from the Spirit that has to do with the right here and the right now, not anything to do with the future. Well, whatever the case, the prophet is a for teller. That's one who speaks for God in whatever manner, whether it's forthtelling or foretelling in the future sense. But what the prophet has to say, if he's God's prophet, is distinguished by this mark. The message, whatever it is, whether it's mediated directly to the speaker by the Spirit, and is therefore a sure and certain word of God. Well, a question. Do people today have a prophetic gift, as our Pentecostal friends and charismatic folk insist? No. When the New Testament canon was completed, the need for the prophetic gift gradually abated. Any fair reading of early church history confirms that to be precisely the case. Once God revealed the truth to the world that He intended to reveal, the corpus of the revelation that He intended to give us, that truth was distributed to the church wherever it existed, and prophets became pretty much passé or expendable. If somebody claims today to have the prophetic gift, well, let me tell you something. If they have something to say that is contrary to God's revealed word, it's heresy. And I often hear on some of these cable channels people who are just talking glibly about what the Lord told me. And they don't mean an impression of the Spirit. I mean, they and God, like Moses, spoke face to face and had a talk. They do say things that are contrary to God's word, and they are false prophets. And if they say something that is in accordance with God's existing word, and I hear that a lot, then it's redundant. It's not a revelation at all. It's an exhortation. It's teaching or instruction. Way back, in the early 90s, there was somebody here in Portland, and the church was giving them all kinds of sanction in their Pentecostal church. They announced that on May such and such, had the whole town talking, like this thing of family radio, where the Lord was going to come on such and such a date, the Harold Camping thing. Well, this person was announcing all over Portland that there was going to be a certain date in May, I believe it was, a great earthquake in Portland, Oregon. Or somebody will get up and announce there's going to be a great famine or economic depression. Examine, verse 21, everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What the apostle has in mind here is what John had in mind when he implores us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, don't be gullible. Don't be idiots. Do not believe every spirit, because demonic spirits speak through people who profess to be prophets. False prophets were all over the ancient world and invading the church. But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I have a unmarried sister. Her husband was unfaithful to her years and years ago, and she's been single ever since. She was a member of a charismatic church for a time. And some lady who professed to have, and so often they are ladies who profess to have a prophetic gift, in the midst of a women's meeting, pronounced to her that the Lord had revealed to her in just a very short time, He was going to provide my sister with a husband. She was a liar. If a spirit moved her, it wasn't God's spirit. Because if it had been God's spirit, it would have been true. That peril, folks, of false prophets has not diminished in our day. How do you test the spirits? Know the scriptures. There is little defense for a woman or a man who refuses to intimately acquaint herself or himself with the scriptures. That's irresponsible. Error is the price that people often pay for willful ignorance. Hold fast to what is good. Separate the wheat from the chaff, folks. Keep the wheat. Hold fast to the faith once revealed to the saints. Don't let some religious crackpot, dying for a following, dying for a little authority in his or her local church, and a little notoriety, don't let them deceive you. There is the Holy Spirit, and there are unclean spirits, and they often are animating these types. If any doctrine or behavior qualifies biblically as good, consider it treasure and cleave to it. It is truth, and it is wisdom, and in it God is glorified, and we are edified and edify others. But abstain from every form of evil. Our life as believers is one long Passover observance. Leaven has no place, metaphorically speaking, in our premises. Leaven, as you know, was a symbol of evil, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. We are obliged in Christ to celebrate the feast of the Passover. Our life is a spiritual celebration of the Passover. We're obliged in Christ to rid ourselves of leaven altogether. Leaven is a moral metaphor. Not dally with it. God says, I'm holy, you be holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Like father, like children. That's the way it's supposed to be. So our moral mandate is to walk with God, to emulate his moral being. When he says, abstain from every form of evil, form can mean form of evil in the sense of every shape and kind, or it can mean every appearance of evil in the sense of steering clear of anything that might be construed as evil. Well, while there is wisdom insofar as the practice of protecting our testimony for Christ is concerned in avoiding situations where someone might reasonably infer we were doing or had done something wrong, that's not always possible in the real world. But more to the point is the fact that Paul means every form or every kind of evil. What defines it? The Word of God. Stay away from it. Sin, in the conventional sense, is a choice. We make moral decisions. We decide whether or not to give this behavior or that attitude a pass at our moral checkpoints. So, we must take responsibility for our actions. No excuses avail, for as the Apostle tells us, as believers, God has in His Spirit given us everything necessary for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. So by virtue of our regeneration, by virtue of the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are no longer slaves of sin. Grace guarantees us the power to just say no. We're not victims. We're victors. One reason we sometimes don't do a better job of subduing stubborn sins in our lives is we merely desire to. The truth is we never really intended to. Boy, I preach that a lot. Let's get over this term addictions. There may be addictions where there are chemical issues involved. Otherwise, we just got bad habits. We can and we should say no. Now Paul closes with a benedictory prayer, which I remind you is a kind of prophetic word, the polar opposite of a curse, which will take effect through the Spirit in every believing heart. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's this encouraging word. Faithful is he who calls you, and he will also bring it to pass. If you and I are his, he will bring us across the goal line. We're in the red zone. We will make it to the goal line. He works in us to cause us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He keeps everyone that he calls. As he says in John 6, it is his intention to lose none of those that he draws to Christ. There is our encouragement for the day. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.